We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the regular worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. Especially, we want to welcome the third world audience that we have listening throughout all the earth. I want you to know how welcome you are to this worship service. We want you to go to our website and learn of the Lord. That's www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. The Preston Crest Eldership put out a letter on perspective on biblical sexuality, and I would like to read their letter. The trustees of this church believe exactly what is said in this letter, and we want to be kind and patient with our dealing with people, and we want to let you know what they say. The Preston Crest Church of Christ is a Bible-believing, non-denominational church that values every human being. We try to teach biblical ideas that people, all people, matter to God. And each individual person is so important to God that He sent Jesus to be the sacrifice for our sins. The Bible teaches us that God is not willing that anyone should perish, but all should come to repentance and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Since we first launched Preston Crest in 1972, and us here in 1896 at the Main Street Church of Christ, we have welcomed many from various backgrounds who come to learn the teaching of Jesus and seek peace with God. The Preston Crest Church of Christ acknowledges that homosexuality is a sensitive and much discussed issue that requires kindness, compassion, and understanding. This is an issue that also requires us as a church rooted in the Scriptures to speak clearly from our perspective as followers of Jesus Christ. What is unashamedly true about us is that we challenge those with same-sex attractions as well as those with opposite-sex non-marriage unions to live out the sexual ethics that we believe are taught in Scripture. We believe that Holy Scripture encourages sexual expression only between a man and woman and only in the context of marriage. We believe that the Scriptures prescribe sexual abstinence and purity for everyone else. The Preston Crest Church of Christ doctrinal position is clear. Sexual activity should only occur between a man and a woman who are married. However, that understanding should never be used as a justification for unkindness in any form. Jesus Christ, whom we follow, was clear in His teaching regarding sexual and marriage purity, but He was never cruel. His interest was always to lift the individual, never to tear down. And so, even we, as we teach these biblical standards, we do so with a voice of patience and of grace. The Preston Crest Church of Christ and Main Street makes a distinction between same-sex attraction and homosexual behavior. While maintaining that attractions towards the same sex are not inherently sinful, engaging in homosexual behavior is a conflict with our understanding of a biblical teaching, and I would like to strengthen that. It's a conflict with the biblical teaching. It's just that simple. And it's just as in conflict for straight people who are not married to have sex also. This is added to their letter. That was my comment. We commit to uphold a scriptural definition of marriage in the teaching and practice of this church. And therefore, we will only officiate, host, or endorse a marriage union between one man and one woman as instituted by God. Our view is informed by Scripture from the very beginning, the book of Genesis, through the teaching of Jesus Christ and affirmed by the Apostle Paul. Both Jesus and Paul cite Genesis 2 as the foundational scripture on marriage between a man and a woman, Matthew 19:5 and Mark 10:8, Ephesians 5:31. So the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with the flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib that he had taken out of man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she is taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united unto his wife, and they will become one flesh. Genesis 2:21-24. We have strong convictions about sexuality and marriage that are rooted in the Holy Scriptures. We also have strong convictions about how people should be treated. These relational convictions are likewise rooted in the Scripture and in the example of Jesus Christ. We seek to treat everyone with honor. We aim to understand others with whom we may disagree. And if we come to a place of impassable disagreement, then we attempt to do so with respect and kindness for all. Regardless of the background or sexual orientation or where a person is on their spiritual journey, all who are seeking to know and follow the Lord Jesus Christ are welcome at the Preston Crest Church of Christ and are welcome here at Main Street Church of Christ, where all are encouraged to take their next step with God. That was signed by their elders, and we, the trustees and preachers and deacons here, agree also. I have some personal comments. Because of my background and my experiences in life, I have feelings about homosexuality. Most people view homosexuality as two young men or two young women who love one another and just want to be left alone. And that's not the homosexuality that I know. The homosexuality that I knew in prison was a violent homosexuality where men had to fight for their lives with knives to stay men. And I don't think anybody else in this room has ever had to do that. So it's very hard for you to understand how I feel if you've not walked in my shoes. If you'll notice, I still speak bass. Now, having said that, I made some remarks several years ago, and a father wrote me whose daughter had came to him and said, "Daddy, I'm gay, and I don't want to do this, but I can't help myself." And so he took her to the preacher, and the preacher couldn't help her. And then they took her to psychiatrists and psychologists and psychologists and psychiatrists said, "Oh, well, it's just normal," and the girl killed herself. And when I read that father's letter, my heart broke, because he is on the opposite exact end of the spectrum than what I was on the other end of the spectrum. So we, again, that letter from Preston Crest and from us this morning is to be filled with kindness. The Bible says, "Be ye kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." And we want to treat everyone with respect. This church is not an investigative body. And we will never, ever try to follow you around and investigate your sins or try to be looking into any closets or anything else. We're not here to investigate you. We're here to tell you about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So that's the end of that subject, the subject of sexuality I have covered for now. Now we have some other announcements that I need to make with you. The leadership and the elders, trustees, deacons, preachers have been prayerfully considering, and we have had an offer on this property here, and we're not going to take the offer that we had, but we're going to put a for sale sign out there, and we're going to fish. It's going to be just like old river fishing where you put a cork in the water and you just sit there and look and see what kind of nibbles you got, because we really don't know what to do. We're considering the future. This congregation has an offering, a contribution, about $1,000 a week. The first Sunday of the month, we have a contribution of $2,000 to $1,500 that week, and then all the rest of the Sundays are $1,000 or less. When I die, there's no preacher that's going to come here and work for less than $1,000 a week. So you need to be aware of the fact that you can't even afford a preacher. And that's what's happening to churches of Christ all over the world, is that preachers have become professionals. They become like doctors. I went to my doctor this past week, and he told me, well, if you want to continue to come and see me, we're going to make this a contra thing here, and what you're going to do is pay $500 a quarter or $2,000 a year just to retain me as your doctor. Well, I got to get another doctor because I'm not going to be paying $2,000 retainer. I mean, I can't afford that. And so the simple fact of the matter is that you can't afford a preacher. We don't have a new generation in building up a new generation. We're asking ourselves, are church buildings the future of the church as a whole? Because we see church buildings going broke all over the world. And it's because of this that we think, in my own personal opinion, I believe that mega churches, these great big places where people go to be entertained and watch a concert, so to speak, on one hand, and house churches are the future. I think people will worship in home. And that's what we have encouraged people to do all over the world, and we've started about 5,000 house churches in the world, and we want to continue that. In America, the churches have become secularized and worldly, but in the third world, it's not that way. There's great growth going on in the rest of the world. It's not just here in America and Europe that the church is going to the dogs. And I want you to know that in the rest of the world, the restoration movement message has real vitality and really a lot of reach. And so that's why we're concentrating on worldwide Christian radio, which brings up another subject for our radio audience, which is Abilene, Oklahoma, and Arkansas. We took those stations for one reason, and that was to try to have an influence on future preachers because our colleges are there. And we're asking ourselves is that if we took those dollars and sent it to the third world, and more radio broadcasts to the third world, would we do better? Now, we have a lot of problems. We have $10,000 worth of parking lot problems. We have $5,000 worth of door problems. We have $5,000 worth of baptistry problems. You don't have any idea how this thing's leaking and undermining the thing it sits on back here. And we've got $10,000 worth of air conditioning problems. Having said all of that, there's a lot of bright things. You know, it's not all negative. Guess what? The greatest news is there's no such thing as a rapture. Did y'all know that? How many of y'all heard about a rapture? Everybody's heard about a rapture. Everybody's heard about this Left Behind series and all that stuff. Well, I'm here to tell you it's hogwash. Let's go to studying the Bible. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. The coming of Christ is one event. There's no secret rapture. The word is not used in the Bible. At the end of time, Christ will come again. We'll be caught up to go with Christ. This earth will be burned up, and we'll go to a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24, we read last week, "Then cometh the end." See, there's going to be an end of time. There's going to be a time when God is through with all this stuff. "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death." So now look at that again, verse 24. "Then cometh the end." What happens at the end? "When he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God to the Father." What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is the church of Christ, the people of Christ. At the end of time, Jesus is going to deliver up the people of Christ to God. That's one of the things that's going to take place at the end of time. It's called the kingdom of God because Christ is a king now. In Acts chapter 2, verse 29 through 30, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you the patriarch David, that he, David, is both dead and buried, and his, David's, sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, to David, that of the fruit of his loins, David's loins, according to the flesh, would he raise up Christ to what? Sit on his throne. Not sit on his throne in 2,000 years. He was raised up and he went to be seated on David's throne right now. He's seated at the right hand of God making intercession for us. He's been there 2,000 years. He's been a king for 2,000 years. He will always be a king. Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. It'll be a judgment day, in other words. And before him shall be together all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. That sounds like Main Street Church of Christ, doesn't it? That's the very things that we do. This is not what you do to be saved. You can't earn and merit being saved. This is what the saved do. And so because we are saved, this is what we do. We feed the poor, we feed the homeless, we feed 3,000 meals to the homeless every week. We have a wonderful feeding program. We preach the gospel to the entire world. We take the Great Commission serious, and it's very serious business to us. And then after he gives the explanation of inviting the sheep in and kicking the goats out in verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, the goats, but the righteous unto life eternal. Now to our main text for today, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep, that are dead, that ye sorrow not, even as others that have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now let's talk a minute about this second coming of Christ and this judgment. We're going to cover a few of the things that I've taught you over the last couple of weeks. John 5:21. As the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth, that means gives life, to them even so the Son quickeneth or gives life to whom he will. So Jesus has the power of giving life just exactly as God does. Those spiritually dead, as well as those in their graves, they shall hear, and the Son of God shall bestow upon them eternal life. What the Father does, the Son will do, even to the extent of giving life to the dead. Verse 22. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear his voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself. Verse 27. And has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all they that are in their graves shall hear his voice. There's going to be a general resurrection of the dead in which everybody that's dead is going to be raised from the dead. Verse 29, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now that good and evil is talking about since you become a Christian. You get all your sins washed away. And God says their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. So then after you become a Christian, you're supposed to start trying to do right. And when you don't do right, then you repent of it. You know, y'all know I got a wife. And what if I had a squeeze too? And what if I said, well, I'm just going to keep my wife and I'm going to keep my squeeze. And I just come on in here, take the Lord's Supper, preach just like there's nothing to it. Is that repenting? Repenting is to be sorry for your sins. I got to get rid of the old lady, or I got to get rid of the squeeze. I got to do something here. And you can't get rid of the old lady, so you got to get rid of the squeeze. I mean, it's one woman for life. It's the way it's supposed to be. Verse 29, and shall come forth, they have done good to the resurrection of life, and they have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. So y'all stop sinning the best you can. And when you do sin, repent of it and tell God, I'm sorry. Verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. When is the resurrection? It's the last day. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, back to our proof text. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep, that you sorrow not as others that have no hope. This I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, is one of Paul's favorite ways of introducing a new and important subject. It's found throughout the New Testament. You can go on our website and look at this lesson and give you a list of. Brethren is used to convey the idea of tenderness and affection about what he's fixing to say. It seems that the Thessalonican brethren, expecting the speedy return of the Lord, and they mourned over some of their family and brethren who had died, counting it a great loss that they did not live to see the second coming of Jesus. Paul did not introduce the doctrine of resurrection as anything new, but as something they already knew and believed in. Paul assumes their faith and argues from it. Their vivid and naive belief that Christ's second coming within their own lifetime was the very source of their distress. Notice the clause, them that are asleep. What we call death for a Christian is only falling asleep in the arms of Jesus. This beloved metaphor was frequently used by our Lord himself, as in the instance of Jairus' daughter, in the instance of Lazarus in John 11, and quickly adopted wherever Christianity was known. The very word cemetery, kaometeron, is derived and used here from kaomeo, which means a place of sleep. That next clause, that you sorrow not even as others that have no hope. This thought concerns the hopeless state of the Gentile world. The darkness and despair which had fallen upon the Gentile nations due to their rejection of God and their falling into debauchery that followed was total. They had become totally bad. The belief held generally by Greeks was that there was no resurrection, that death, Tartarus, Hades, and the grave was the end of everything. In 1 Thessalonians 4:14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that sleep, that are dead in Jesus, will God bring with him. The clause, if we believe in the death and resurrection of Christ, we must also believe that all those asleep in Jesus will be raised up. That next clause in that same verse, even so them also that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. The glorious promises of the passage are for them that sleep in Jesus. Thus again, the supreme importance of being in Jesus. There's only two verses in the New Testament that tell you how to get into Jesus. Now it's assumed that you believe, that you have faith, that you've repented, and that you've confessed. But in Galatians 3:27, it says, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have been clothed with Christ. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and following, it says, for as many of you have been baptized into Jesus Christ, have been baptized into his death, therefore being buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So that is the final act, the baptism of a person to have their sins washed away. Even so, them that also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. In Jude 14, and Enoch also, the seventh of Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. So when Christ comes back again, the dead are going to be raised, and God is going to bring the souls, the disembodied souls of all of those who died, and is going to reunite the disembodied souls with the glorified body of those who have died, And that's what this verse here is teaching. This is what Enoch, inspired of God, told the people of his day. He warned them of a general judgment when the Lord would come. He assured them that the Lord would come accompanied by 10,000s of his saints, or as the Syriac has it, with myriads of his saints or holy ones. And so again, we see in John 6:40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. 1 Thessalonians 4:15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them that are asleep. That word prevent means go first. For this we say, now explains how it's going to be at the Lord's coming. By the word of the Lord. Paul is quoting a saying of Jesus, and it is not revealed whether it was conveyed to the apostle personally by the Lord or he had heard it from some other apostle. There were countless sayings of Jesus that were not recorded in the Bible. John 21:25, as an example, tells us about that. We which are alive, we who are on earth alive when the Lord comes, shall not prevent them that are asleep. The old English word prevent means proceed or go first. We will not go before those who have died in the Lord to meet him. This answers the question that was troubling the Thessalonians. There is no disadvantage to those who die before the coming of the Lord. As a matter of fact, having already undergone the necessary change that must come to all, they're a step nearer the resurrection and therefore shall rise first. As Paul would say a moment later, here it is presented negatively. The living shall not precede the dead saint in receiving the glory that the Lord has prepared for them. Verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. They seem to have thought that the living saints would hurry to meet the Lord, and the dead would be powerless to follow. On the contrary, Christ comes to them, he'll descend from heaven. Next clause, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Jesus cried with a loud voice at the grave of Lazarus, and in the light of this verse before us, there must be some significance to that. The shout here is identified as the voice of the archangel and the sound of a trumpet. It's evidently some fantastically penetrating sound that'll signal the onset of the second coming. Such sounds attended the giving of the law at Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, verse 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain, the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the neither part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on smoke because the Lord had descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. So apparently this trumpet is going to sound, and it's going to get louder and louder and louder and louder and louder. And when we study in 2 Peter chapter 3 in the next few weeks, we see that this shout is an onomatopoetic word, which is a $50 word. It means that the sound of it will let you know exactly what's happening. I'm telling you, everybody on earth is going to know what's happening when this trump sounds and this shout takes place. Everybody's going to know the jig is up. It's the end of the world. Everybody's going to know it. And some people are going to run to him, and some people are going to try to run from him and hide, and there's no place to hide. Get your business straight now, today, before it's too late. Verse 17. And we which are alive and remain shall caught up together with them. Who's this them? In the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. We which are alive, Christians who are alive on the earth, the time the Lord comes, will not precede those that have died to meet him, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. The Greek word here, caught up, is rendered rapamur in Latin. That's where they get this idea of rapture. But see, the Bible wasn't given to us in Latin. That was the Catholic translation 400 years later. Nowhere is rapture found in the Greek New Testament or in the English New Testament that's translated from the Greek. The word is caught up. In the Vulgate and in the Latin versions, it's rapamur. This event has since 1831 been called the rapture. The thing is only, it ain't even 200 years old, the belief in a rapture. Christianity is 2,000 years old. This idea, this doctrine is 1,800 years too late. Sorry, left behind fans, there's no such thing as a premillennial rapture. The doctrine began with a preacher named John Darby in the Plymouth Brethren, and he had a supporter, a rich widow, that took care of him. This doctrine has spread from the Plymouth Brethren, and it's spread like tares among the Baptists and the Pentecostals and the other premillennials ever since. Now, who does this word them in verse 17 mean? Look at verse 17 again. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. With who is a them? With them in the clouds. When we're caught up together with them, what does that mean? Them in verse 17 is an antecedent, referring back to the last name noun in verse 16, which is the dead in Christ. So we're going to be caught up to meet the dead in Christ in the air. And what does the resurrection happen? We're going to meet the dead in Christ. So then that means the dead in Christ who've been raised first. And so when does that resurrection happen? The last day. Not 7 years before the last day, but the last day. Prove it, preacher. Okay, John 6:40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. When is the resurrection? It's the last day. When are we caught up? It's the last day. When is this event they call the rapture? It's the last day. It's just plain. No scripture contradicts another scripture. They all fit together perfectly, or something is wrong with your teaching. You have to be taught this stuff. You can't just read it and come to that conclusion. You have to go to school. You have to be taught that. Your preacher had to be taught that. And then he had to teach you that. You can't read the simple understanding of the scripture and come to that conclusion. Look at it again. And I will raise him up when? The last day. And when are we caught up together to meet the Lord in the air with the dead? The last day. So it's got to be the same time. And so that's what we teach you in the churches of Christ, that the second coming of Christ is one event. Be ready for it. Don't get caught with your hand in the cookie jar. Be ready for it. Be ready to meet the Lord. As he said, watch and play. The resurrection is the last day, not 7 years before. To be fit for the resurrection, first our earthly bodies must be changed and become fit for the celestial or immortal or incorruptible that we studied last week. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52, and see how this fits together. It all fits together. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now this we say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We won't all die. Some people are still going to be left alive. As Paul said, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. What's going to happen before you're caught up? Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. So you're going to take on a new glorified body as Christ had a new glorified body in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. When's it going to be? At the last trump, just like we were reading in 1 Thessalonians and in Matthew 24. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And again, you see, when does this happen? When the dead are raised. That's when we're changed. When are we caught up? When the dead are raised. When are we changed? When the dead are raised. When does the trumpet sound? When we're caught up. When does the trumpet sound? When we're changed. It all works together. Verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Cheer each other up with these assurances. Tell the mourning ones that when they're called to meet the Lord, they'll find their own sleeping ones in His glorious company. A letter dated from the first century, the pagan era of the first century, written by a Greek, says, Irones, peace to Theomoporus and Philon, good cheer. For I was grieved and wept much over Eumorus and over Didymus, as did all that was fitting, and did all my family. But still we can do nothing in such a case. Comfort yourselves. Goodbye. This guy mourned, cried, and Paul says, I write you that you grieve not as others who have no hope. This guy's grieving like he has no hope. He says, still we can do nothing. Comfort yourselves. And instead, Paul says, how hopeless was such a letter. And how different it is from the words of 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Be of good cheer, Nancy. Adair's going to be there. He's going to be there. When you go, whether you die on this earth, the next thing you see is going to be Jesus and Adair. Or if the trumpet sounds, you know Adair's coming. He's coming to take you with Jesus. Be of good cheer, everybody who's lost some saint. Brother Ash, Sister Ash is coming, brother. She's coming with Jesus. You can bet on that. I'm telling you, I know them two people, the Chapmans and Sister Ash. They were serious about the Lord. All you got to worry about being is serious your own self so that you can go meet those who've gone before you who were serious about the Lord. So I encourage you to do that. 1 Thessalonians 5:1. But the times of seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you. This chapter continues significantly the teaching of the second advent of Christ or the second coming. But the purpose in 1 Thessalonians 4 was the reassurance of those Thessalonians about the deceased Christians. And this chapter here is an admonition to be ready for that event. Like I'm trying to tell you, and we've taught over the last few weeks, watch and pray, man. Don't get caught with your britches down. 1 Thessalonians 5:1, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. If you knew when a thief was coming, you'd be ready for him, wouldn't you? I'm telling you, I'm ready for him. Anytime he sticks his nose in my window, I'm ready for him. Are you ready? Paul here means that he and Silas and Timothy had fully and carefully instructed them in these things at the time of their conversion. The day of the Lord in the Greek here, there's no definite article before either day or the Lord, indicating the expression had become stereotyped, having become somewhat of a proper noun. The expression was used extensively in the Old Testament. As Barclay summed it up, it would come suddenly and unexpectedly. It would involve a cosmic upheaval in which the universe would be shaken to its very foundations, and it would be at a time when God would bring judgment upon the nations. The adoption from the very beginning of Christianity of this same expression, used in the sense of the day of Jesus Christ, shows how universally the early church accepted Jesus and God as being one. Matthew 24, verse 42, Jesus told us, "Watch therefore, for you know not the hour that the Lord doth come. But you know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in a day and hour that ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." You just have to be prepared all the time. Some people rub God's nose in. Ginger and I were given a wonderful vacation to Hawaii. Some of you were going to church here then. Y'all remember that. It had been 10 years ago or more. But Ginger and I was given a wonderful vacation to Hawaii by the President of Hyatt. And we were staying at the Hyatt Regency at Waikiki Beach. And Ginger and I had gone over to the beach. And there was an old man coming back, and he was about 90, and he had Parkinson's disease. And he had the shakes, man, he's going. And he's got a string bikini on his arm right out of Playboy magazine. A guy like that doesn't believe in the Lord. He doesn't believe in the Lord. That's not, I mean, the manly part of men would say, what a way to go. That ain't what a way to go. Because there's nothing but fire and brimstone and hell and weeping and gnashing of teeth to meet you there. I mean, would you really give your soul for that? Would you really give your soul for just that little dab of cocaine or that little bit of money you're stealing from your boss? Or for that woman that you got, or that man that you got, or all these sins that so easily beset us, and we've all got our sins. We all have to overcome the best we can. I want you to fit to meet the Lord. I want you to be ready to meet the Lord. Verse 3, 1 Thessalonians 5, 3. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. For when they say is the equivalent of when people are saying. Primarily, it is the non-Christian part of humanity in view, because the thrust of this warning is so that Christians may find themselves not surprised by the Lord's coming. While the day comes suddenly to Christians and unbelievers alike, only unbelievers will be surprised by it. I'm telling you, I expect it. I don't know how much worse that we can get than what I've seen on TV about chopping up babies the other day, and everybody wants to talk about the line. Don't nobody want to talk about this. Do you know that the older the baby, unborn baby is, the more the parts are worth? This is what the devil has always tried to get men to do. Baal was a false god that you burned your sons to. Your firstborn son, you had to put in these brass hands that were red hot, and you had to burn your firstborn son to Baal. And Asherah, you had to drown your daughter in honey in a jar. The devil wants you to kill your kids for him and sacrifice for him. And God sacrificed his own son. Do you see what's going on here? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And the devil so hates the world, he wants you to burn your children. Wake up, world! While the day comes suddenly, we're to be alert, open-eyed, and know that it's coming. When they say peace and safety, at precisely that moment when humanity feels most secure in their rebellion and sinfulness against God, at that time, when all of the devices of government and society may have produced the environment in which man may fancy that peace and prosperity and safety of the whole world have been secured, precisely at that moment, the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and a dead in Christ shall rise first. Travail upon a woman with child, a very apt similitude. Sudden pain and labor, even when it's expected. The woman expects labor, just as a Christian expects a second coming, the parousia. But it's sudden when it comes. Verse 4. But you are brethren not of darkness, so that day should overtake you as a thief. So we want you to be in the light and stay in the light. But you're children of the light and children of the day, and we're not of the night and of the darkness. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason for you to be lost. No matter what sin you have had in your life, that you're having in your life now, if you will just repent, change your mind, and tell God, I'm going to try to do my best. If you'll just repent, confess Christ as Lord, turn from your sin, come and be baptized into Christ and have all your sins washed away. If you're here this morning, you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?